Good morning. The scripture reading today can be found in Proverbs 10, which is on page 624 in your pew Bibles, which can be found in the racks before you. So Proverbs 10, page 624. Let's pray before we dig into the word. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us all here safely. God, we thank you for leaving us your word that we can study, God, and a way that we can reflect upon and know how to live. God, we pray that you would be blessed by the reading this morning, God, and that we would also be blessed and instructed in how to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 10. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart accepts commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool invites ruin. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but the poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked bring them punishment. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dreads will overtake him, and what the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hope of the wicked comes to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge to the righteous, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. This is the word of the Lord.
As I was saying to the children just a little while ago, the book of Proverbs, like the Bible in general, is a gift to us. And it is a gift that is a blessing to us in a similar way that a map can be a blessing to a person who doesn't know the way. The Bible in general is a map in the sense that it shows us the way to go. It shows us the way to God. And it shows us the way that God wants us to go. But as you read the Bible and you study through the various books of the Bible, you'll notice that there are different kinds of maps, so to speak. To use this analogy a little further, there are different kinds of maps, we all know, that show different kinds of details and different degrees of detail, right? There are maps that show you the main roads and emphasize the highways and major streets. There are other maps that show you the bike trails, or perhaps the walking trails. There are some maps that give you a bird's eye view of a very large portion of land, and there are some maps that get very detailed and precise concerning the specific neighborhood that you're wanting to go and visit. In the same way, the Bible is God's word to us. It's all true. It's all the word of God, without error, infallible. And yet there are different kinds of books that give us different points of perspective and different degrees of detail, some that cover large portions of history. Think of the book of Genesis and how many hundreds of years are covered in one book. Some books which are poetic and give us insight into the human soul, even the soul of one person. And there are various forms, then, that the Bible includes and the Bible makes use of. What we're looking at in this study of the book of Proverbs, and as we seek to get to know Jesus better through the Proverbs, is the kind of map that we get, the kind of blessing, the kind of tool that the book of Proverbs is for us. We want to understand this particular book. And what's interesting is that the book of Proverbs, you remember, was given through Solomon and through other wise men after Solomon who would have compiled the book for him and under him. This book was written, of course, after the law of Moses had already been given. God had already given special revelation to the people of Israel. And he had already given them the law, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai in the days of Moses. He had already given them specific rules to follow. The Mosaic requirements gave specific laws, not only the moral laws that you see in the Ten Commandments, but there were judicial laws, national laws that would govern the nation. And there were also ceremonial laws that would govern sacrifice and how the temple was to be used. And so all kinds of laws were given already in the days of Moses. But what we have in the book of Proverbs is a collection of wisdom that in some ways goes more into detail about life. If you think about it, the Ten Commandments are stated in very general ways. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And so on and so forth, right? Now, of course, these Ten Commandments were always intended to be applied to the heart. But for an ordinary Israelite listening to the Ten Commandments, it would have been easy for an Israelite to hear the Ten Commandments and say, well, I know how to live. Yeah, respect my parents. Don't kill anybody. Check. Don't commit adultery. Okay. Don't steal things. Okay. It would be easy for an ordinary Israelite to simply hear the commandments and just apply them in a general way. But what the book of Proverbs does is it takes the truth of God and it goes deeper. And it calls upon believers to seek with their heart wisdom, to seek the knowledge of God from their mind and from their heart, and then to apply the wisdom of God to more specific characteristics of life. And so, as I was saying last week, the book of Proverbs works by adding clarity. It's like a map that gets more detailed into the heart, into the character of how God wants us to be. And so what we're looking at today is the second set of contrasts that we were looking at, especially as you notice in Proverbs chapter 10. Last week we looked at the first contrast which Proverbs give us, the contrast between the wise and the foolish. And today we're looking at the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. We want to learn about how we're to follow the way of the righteous, especially Proverbs chapter 10 to 22 talk about this theme. And so what we're going to look at today is the character of the righteous. There are basically two kinds of Proverbs concerning the righteous. As we look at chapter 10, you looked at the scripture reading that David read for us. You'll perhaps at first be overwhelmed because what do all these things have to do with one another? It seems like all of these contrasts are given one after another and it's hard to analyze them, right? But if you take a look at just the Proverbs that deal with the righteous versus the wicked, you'll notice that there are basically two kinds of Proverbs that are repeatedly given to us. There are Proverbs, first of all, that talk about the character of a righteous person, going into detail about what is that person's character like. And then there are Proverbs, in fact, many, many, many more Proverbs that talk about the blessing that God promises to the righteous in contrast to the judgment that will come on the wicked. And so there are Proverbs that talk about character, and there are Proverbs that talk about destiny or blessing versus judgment. This is what we are looking at today. And as we look at these Proverbs then today, as we analyze this section of Proverbs and think about the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, God speaks to us about the way we should live, and he speaks to us about the hope that he wants us to trust in and the promises that he wants us to have faith in. So let's look into this word. Let's look into Proverbs chapter 10 in particular. When we consider the character of the righteous person revealed here, we see of note is that a righteous person is somebody who has life-giving words. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Think about that picture with me. Isn't it a wonderful thing to observe a fountain, a water fountain? It's something that draws people to itself. I know in the new development area near my house, there is this wonderful fountain that is just purposefully placed there for no other reason than to be a nice hangout place, to beautify the neighborhood. And it shows streams of water that is just so beautiful to look at. And of course, a fountain is not only beautiful to look at, but a fountain is essential. In the ancient time, a fountain was absolutely essential to the community, not just so that you'd look and admire it, but that you'd come and drink from it. A fountain was a source of life. It was a source of blessing and nourishment to people. And what the book of Proverbs tells us in various ways is that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The words that come from a righteous person are words that give life. They're valuable. They're grace-giving words. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Whatever comes out of a wicked person's mouth, then, is the opposite of that. And so we see from this proverb that a righteous person's character is defined by something more than just simply somebody who obeys the rules. A righteous person is not just somebody who doesn't commit adultery and doesn't steal and doesn't lie under oath and bear false witness, but there is something positive about a righteous person described here in the Proverbs. They are a fountain of life. Their words give life. And this is how we're called to live as Christians. Of course, we're told that we are to speak, according to Ephesians chapter 4, only what is useful. As we're told, we are to not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And this is the way of a righteous person. Again, life-giving words are not just nice words. You might think, well, there's lots of people who are not Christians who say nice things. You can find nice proverbial statements from all kinds of famous people. But to give further clarity to the character of a righteous person, the Proverbs say in Proverbs 10, verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. And so the Proverbs would have us to think of words that are not just life-giving and pleasant in general, but are weighty, are of worth. They're valuable things that come from a righteous person's mouth. And so the idea is that a righteous person is saying life-giving things that are of value. A righteous person is then somebody who's characterized as someone who wants to talk about important things. They're not just talking about the weather, which, of course, there's nothing wrong about talking about the weather. They're not just talking about, things that make you happy, like in an earthly sense, like, wasn't it great that the Bombers won? Again, there's nothing wrong with talking about the Bombers winning. But a righteous person's words are like choice silver. They want to talk about meaningful things. They want to talk about things that are valuable, whereas the heart of the wicked is of little worth. They talk about things and they think in their hearts about things that don't really matter. It's of little worth. And so again, we're given further insight into the character of a righteous person. In God's eyes, a righteous person is somebody who's talking about important things and talking about important things in a way that is life-giving. We need to keep these two things together. There are people who want to talk about the things of choice silver. They want to talk about weighty, important things all the time, but their bent is in such a way that it's not gracious, it's not life-giving. And then, of course, there are people that would be on the other end of the spectrum where they would just want to talk about pleasant things, life-giving things, but not weighty things. Both of these things come together in the Proverbs to describe a righteous person, and it's defined by the way that they speak in a life-giving way about things that actually matter. And so this is very interesting to see, then. The character of a righteous person, then, is seen, then, again, not just in the things that they say in general, but in the thoughts of their heart. It says in Proverbs 12, verse 5, "The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful." And so what the Proverbs do then is they take the truth of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to uphold justice and righteousness and the way we should live in a way that's fair and honorable. The Proverbs say that a righteous person doesn't just obey the law outwardly, but the thoughts of the righteous are just. And so this is how God wants us to be and how God calls us to be as his people. We're told, of course, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That's how a righteous person is, according to the Proverbs. And so again, in contrast to that, a wicked person will think of deceitful things. They'll think about rumors. They'll think about gossip. A person who is not righteous and living in a right relationship to God and a right relationship to other people, they'll be thinking about just their own issues and deceitful things, not what is pure and honorable and just. Again, the character of a righteous person is described in the Proverbs in chapter 12, verse 10. And this is a proverb that stands out to me because it talks about a heart of mercy here. The righteous has regard for the life of his beast or his animal, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Have you ever wondered, as I have sometimes wondered, what's the place for having a pet? You know, is it a good thing for Christians to have pets? Well, of course, there's no law that says you should have a pet or that you shouldn't have a pet. It's completely a matter of Christian freedom whether you enjoy having pets or not. In the Bible, we don't see much teaching about whether it's about pets or whether it's a good thing or not. But there is this proverb that says that a righteous person has regard for the life of his beast. Now, the law of Moses says very little about animals. There are laws that say don't muzzle an ox while it's working for you. You know, obviously, the poor ox, let it eat the food, it's working for you. But other than that, there's not a lot that the law of Moses has to say. You know, animals are mostly for food, in terms of what you read about in the Old Testament, or for sacrifice, as a sign of atonement that they needed. But here we're told more in depth about how a righteous person relates to his animals, and that he has regard for its life. He cares about it. A righteous person, then, is described as a person who has compassion. And I think that this is a good reason for Christians to have pets. Of course, you don't have to. I'm not saying that you have to or that it's better if you have pets if you don't. Of course, it's all up to you. But one valuable thing about having pets is that it teaches us, especially as little children, to treat animals with kindness. Of course, if you don't watch your kids, they might not be learning that lesson. You might see what kids do with their animals, and it might not be the right lesson. But a righteous person learns to have compassion and consideration and to actually care about this little creature that is lesser than a human. On contrast to that, the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Even the mercy of the wicked has a little bit of cruelty in it, the Proverbs say. And so what we have here is a picture of a righteous person who speaks life-giving words and speaks about important matters that are like choice silver. And he not only speaks important things, but he thinks about what is right and true and just. And he has a heart of mercy, real mercy. And it's from the heart because he even has mercy towards animals and creatures. This is the character of a righteous person. Again, the character of a righteous person is not just somebody who obeys the laws and doesn't steal, but it says, whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. And so there is this positive addition that the Proverbs give. Of course, the 10th commandment, the final commandment, was that you shall not covet, right? And we know that coveting comes from a heart of being unsatisfied. Coveting comes from a heart that says, I want what you have. I'm not happy with what I have. Whether it's coveting your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's property or your neighbor's reputation or what have you. We know from the Ten Commandments that we are not to covet, but the character of a righteous person is described in this further way, in that a righteous person doesn't just not covet and say, that's okay, I'm satisfied, I'm not going to covet. But the root of the righteous, it bears fruit. Again, it's this picture of generosity. You can think of a vineyard bearing fruit, and there's fruit that's available now for the community to enjoy, and such is a picture of a righteous person's character. We're told, again, in the New Testament that whoever has been stealing is to steal no longer, but is to work with his hands so that he may then have something to give to those in need. And so the New Testament takes this truth and fleshes it out. It's not just about not stealing and not coveting, but there's this positive description of bearing fruit and giving and providing for others, and that implies generosity. And so this is the character of a righteous person. And as I've said, if you look through the Proverbs, you can notice and highlight a number of these descriptions of contrast to bring further clarity to the way that God wants us to live. But as you look at the Proverbs then about the righteous and the wicked, what stands out even more than all of that, even more than talking about the character of the righteous, the Proverbs tell us about God's blessing upon the righteous. In fact, at my count, as I just analyzed the Proverbs about the righteous and the wicked, I found at least two or possibly almost three times more Proverbs that talk about the destiny of the righteous versus the wicked, and God's promises regarding the righteous and the wicked. And so this is for us to take to our hearts today, that God not only calls us to live in this way of righteousness, a righteousness, by the way, that comes from faith in Jesus. You can't have righteousness without faith. But it's a righteousness then that's faith in the Lord. It's based on faith. It comes from faith. And it's faith that's built up by these promises. And these promises are everywhere found throughout the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at these blessings in 4 points if you're taking notes. First of all, there is this promise of rescue from death that you find repeated throughout the Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 10, verse 2, treasures that are gained by wickedness. In the NIV, it has it ill-gotten gain. Literally, it's again another contrast, righteous versus wicked. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. Of course, you tell that to a rich, wicked person, and they'll say, what do you mean it doesn't profit? Look at my nice house, look at my nice car, look at my yacht, or what have you. Helps me, a righteous person, or an unrighteous person would say. Well, it doesn't help you in every way. It says righteousness delivers from death. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit beyond the grave, in other words. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit when God's judgment comes. But righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness brings about a promise that is greater than gold. It's greater than silver on earth. And so there is this promise repeated in the Proverbs about rescue from death. Now, if you read the book of Proverbs and you think about the theme of life versus death, you will begin to discern that there's more to life and death than just physical life and death. There's more to the theme of life and death in the book of Proverbs than just physical cessation of breathing versus continuing breathing. Death in the book of Proverbs is described as a realm. It's described as a realm that has power. And you can think of it with this kind of picture in mind, that death is a realm. Yes, there's a point of physical death, but even now death holds the wicked. Even now the wicked live in the realm of death, and their words come from the pit. Even now death has its influence. And yes, there is a point of physical death, but then death continues to have a reality beyond the grave. As you read the Proverbs, you see that death is much more than just physical stop breathing. But righteousness delivers from death. This is a wonderful promise, and you might wonder and meditate on that and think, how does that work? How does righteousness deliver from death? Righteous people physically die, right? Of course they do. Everybody knows that. But righteousness delivers from death in at least two ways. On one hand, as you live by faith in the Lord, trusting in the Lord and not leaning on your own understanding, He will direct your path, and He will keep you from destructive influences. He will keep you from destruction that would otherwise come upon you, from sin. Obvious an example would be somebody who's righteous. He is then giving priority to his family. A righteous husband, for example, will be giving time to his wife. A righteous father will be giving time to his children and speaking life-giving words to them, being generous to them, being merciful to them, and that will keep him from death in that relationship. It'll keep him from death that would otherwise happen in those important relationships. It'll keep him from destructive relational dynamics. There is death that takes place in relationships. There's death that takes place, of course, in other ways. As you live a righteous life, giving life-giving words, thinking of what is true and honorable and just and pure, you'll be kept from other tendencies and other habits that will be destructive to your own soul. You can think of the terrible matter of pornography that's taking over our culture, that's taking over so many people in our part of the world. As people give in to the way of unrighteousness, and people give themselves into lust, and they give themselves into obsession about physical things, that has a harmful influence on people's minds and souls. And there is a kind of death that takes place in people's souls, and it can have physical symptoms as desires get out of control and might even experience psychological problems over time. But righteousness delivers from death in the sense that if you live in a way that is true and honorable and just and pure from the heart, in the thoughts of your heart, guarding your heart because it's the wellspring of life, then you will be delivered from destructive death tendencies, death dynamics. Even in this world, there is a blessing that righteousness brings in terms of rescue from death, in part now. But as we all know, everybody dies physically. And as we know, there's nobody who is completely free from sin. Ultimately, what we need is a greater righteousness than just a temporary, imperfect righteousness. What God has promised is a righteousness that comes from Himself, a righteousness that would come from the Messiah that we read about at the beginning of the service. The promise was that the Son of David would come, one from the line of Jesse would come, and righteousness would be His character, and because of His righteousness, a new creation would come, and deliverance from death and everything that's destructive. That's what we read about in Isaiah chapter 11. And so this proverb, in one hand, shows us part of the map. You can think again of the proverb showing you part of the map, showing this is the way to life, the way of righteousness, righteousness that's found in faith in the Lord, in following His word. But as Christians now, we have a bigger map, we have a bigger picture revealed to us, in that Jesus came in perfect righteousness. He offered Himself as righteousness, even to die for us on the cross, so that He would be raised from the dead, and by His righteousness imputed to us, credited to us, we have salvation from death eternally. Righteousness delivers from death. We know this proverb is true ultimately because Christ died for us. the righteous one for the unrighteous, to bring us to God and to set us free from death, not just in the future, but even now, that we'd enter into salvation from death now. We're told furthermore in the Proverbs that God's blessing upon the righteous is not salvation from death only, but there is this satisfaction that comes to the righteous. It says, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked." There are these two ways contrasted, the craving of the wicked and the desires of the righteous, wanting different things, going in different directions. And God has promised that he will thwart the craving of the wicked, but he will not let the righteous go hungry. And what did Jesus say when he came? He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." He promised as the Messiah that he would bring the fulfillment that the law and the prophets and that the Proverbs talked about. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. There are many Proverbs that talk about this satisfaction that we find in God. We're told in Proverbs chapter 10, just look with me again at the Proverbs that talk about the satisfaction of desire. Again, verse 3, it says, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry." In Proverbs 10, verse 6, "Blessings are on the head of the righteous." In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, "The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." There is this contrast between a life that is memorable and meaningful, which is what we all long for, versus the memory of the wicked, which will rot and be useless. And so what is it that we long for? What is it that you ultimately desire? It's more than just physical food, right? I hope. It's more than just physical drink, right? It's more than just a nice summer's day. As people made in the image and likeness of God, we are designed with cravings. We're designed with desires. To want a life that is meaningful. To want a life that matters. To want a life that is actually valuable and honorable. But by sin, we twist all those desires and seek to find the fulfillment of our desires in the wrong things, and the craving of the wicked will then be thwarted. But if we follow the Lord by faith, and if we follow him in the way of righteousness, we will find the satisfaction of those desires. We will find a meaningful life in the end. We will find a life that matters. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. And so, again, this points to the fact that God blesses us with satisfaction. Satisfied souls. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If you drink this water that I give you, you will have water that will make you never thirst again. Indeed, streams of living water that bubble up to eternal life." And so what the wicked dreads will come upon him. The sad fact is that people who follow their own desires in the way of sin, they have fears, and their fears will ultimately come upon them. The loss of everything that matters to them. But the desire of the righteous will be granted. This is God's promise to the righteous. Again, we see God's blessing upon the righteous stated in this way: the wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. And so we see by this contrast that it's not just a life as in physical life that matters. Think about this contrast. The wage of the righteous is life, or leads to life. Obviously, righteous people and wicked people are both physically breathing. The Proverbs are aware of that. Solomon's not a fool. But what he's talking about when he talks about life is explained because he contrasts that with sin. Because you see, real life is found in turning away from sin. Real life is found in the opposite of sin, which is what we have in the Lord. The wage of the righteous leads to life, because Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, and that they may know Jesus Christ." Real life is knowing the Lord. Real life is walking in fellowship with the Lord day by day. So this is God's blessing upon the righteous. God's blessing upon the righteous further is described in the Proverbs as being a matter of security. When the tempest passes, the wicked are no more, but the righteous is established, what's that word? Forever. Do you see how the Proverbs in many ways then point beyond just the earthly? The righteous is established forever. And again, we're told that the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land, in Proverbs 10, verse 30. And so as you look at these Proverbs that talk about the destiny of the righteous versus the destiny of the wicked, then we're called to consider that God cares about the way that we live very much. In an ungodly worldview, people live simply to think, what do I get this weekend? What do I get now? What do I get at this next stage of the life or this next corner of my life? But the Proverbs are like a roadmap that point the reader to look beyond the weekend and look beyond the next day or the next stage of life, to look to the horizon, and to know that the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. Now again, as we read these Proverbs and we consider Solomon writing these Proverbs and giving these Proverbs to the original audience, we know that these Proverbs were given in a limited earthly way, right? Proverbs from Solomon were given originally to bless that kingdom of Solomon. And Solomon was speaking to a well-ordered society, relatively speaking. As you read the book of Kings, you see how God had brought unity to the nation. And the temple would be established and consecrated through Solomon. And there would be prosperity and security given to the nation. And so Solomon could write these Proverbs from his perspective and for his purpose to bless that kingdom and to point the righteous in the right way and to warn the wicked and call the wicked to repentance. But much more, what we have in Christ then is a greater king than Solomon. Because you see, where the Proverbs are limited is that their focus tends to be in this world now, and just to point a little bit beyond it, what we have in Christ is much more. What we have in Christ is a king who has not only told us about the way of the righteous and the character of the righteous, and not only given promises to the righteous in contrast to the wicked. What we have in Christ is such a great king who has come not just into a well-ordered kingdom, not just telling us the way things should be, and not just telling us about the way things shouldn't be, but what we have in Christ is a king who has come into a disordered kingdom. He has come into this world of sin. He has come into this world where righteous people often suffer. He has come into this world where wicked people often rule. Jesus has come into a world of chaos, much different than the era in which Solomon was highlighted. Jesus has come into this world, and what he has done, the good news is that he has taken upon himself the destiny of the wicked. He has taken upon himself the curses that are deserved by the wicked, when you think about it. He was removed as he was taken away. He was the one that was struck down. He is the one that experienced death. He is the one who was struck. He is the one that hungered and thirsted even as he went to the cross and thirsted on the cross. He is the one that gave up every earthly good as he hung on the cross. Jesus is the one that took upon himself the curses that the Proverbs describe for the wicked, so that by his righteousness and by his sinlessness, credited to us by faith, we can be found in him and we can enjoy these blessings of security and satisfaction in eternal life, even life beyond death. And so what we have then in the Proverbs should point us again to Christ. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That is the good news that the Proverbs ultimately would have us find. And what we are to have then is reverence for Christ. Our Savior Jesus Christ, we're told, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Something that Solomon could only see from a distance is brought near to us in Christ. And so let us follow the way of righteous by faith in him. Let's come to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the righteous one, our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he took upon himself our sin and the consequences of sin. We thank you for his entering into the grave
and giving up everything, Lord, for us. We thank you for his righteousness that's now counted to us by faith. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us then, lead us by your word and lead us by your spirit, to trust in these promises, knowing that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so shall we be. For in Jesus' name we pray, amen.